All right. Let's pray again. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for this morning, Lord. We just thank you for your word. We thank you for a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, Lord. Lord, the burdens that you put on people's heart, Lord, to lift up others in need, others that need you, Lord. We thank you for your kingdom. We thank you for bringing us into your kingdom and into your kingdom work, Father. I just pray that we would step into the revelation of who you are in us and who you desire to be through us, Lord, as we go forth, and what that means to the world around us, what that means to the believers that are down in Beaumont, Lord, and within these prisons that have called upon your name, and what it means for them to both live within the kingdom by example amongst those who are not, Lord, but also in speaking your word with boldness. We just bless you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're going to be in Genesis chapter 3. We'll be in Genesis chapter 3. I read as I was preparing for this sermon, this is out of the Discipleship Journal, Don McCullough wrote, John Killinger tells about the manager of a minor league baseball team who was so disgusted with his center fielder's performance that he ordered him to the dugout and assumed the position of center field himself. The first ball that came into center field took a bad hop and hit the manager in the mouth. The next one was a high fly ball, which he lost in the glare of the sun until it bounced off his forehead. The third was a hard line drive that he charged with outstretched arms. Unfortunately, it flew between his hands and smacked him in the eye. Furious, he ran back to the dugout, grabbed the center fielder by the uniform and shouted, "You idiot! You've got center field so messed up that I can't even do a thing with it." Let's look at Genesis chapter 3. The title of our sermon is The Blame Game. We're going to talk about the blame game this morning and not being a part of it. Y'all bear with me. Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he, the Lord, said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman, whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are. And to dust you shall return. We see in this passage that Adam blamed Eve. The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. Lord, the woman you gave me, it's your fault, Lord. Eve blamed the serpent. The serpent deceived me, and I ate. Both were blaming God. For it was God who gave Eve to Adam and created the serpent. Despite Adam and Eve playing the blame game, I want you to take into account, this is very important, that God still held them accountable. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, notice he gives him no concession, no, you're right. What was I thinking? I gave you Eve. Eve, you're right. I made the serpent. What was I thinking? Because you listened to the serpent, because you listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I have commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And I just want you to think about this for a moment. God is holding Adam and Eve, and I'm going to borrow from Michael here for a moment. This is something that God had really impressed on him in the last few weeks, and I'm just kind of taking it and running with it. God is holding Adam and Eve responsible for their choice to eat of the forbidden fruit. He didn't make excuse and say, yes, you're right, what was I thinking? He held them responsible for their choice. And we'll come back to that word in a moment. Adam and Eve are trying to position themselves as victims, and God is not having it. Not only is He holding them responsible, catch this, but His expectations of them laboring over the ground and being fruitful have not changed. Despite their disobedience, His expectations with creation have not changed. He had created them and had given them dominion and told them to take care of the garden and to be fruitful and multiply. But after their disobedience, that doesn't change. Some of the conditions change, but what He requires of them has not. Now it's only going to be harder. For your sake, I still want you to labor in the ground, till the ground, take care of the earth and the seed and the herbs and the things that it produces and brings forth. But in the midst of doing so, there's going to be thorns and thistles. Eve, I still expect you to bring forth abundantly and fill this earth up with people that can worship me. But in doing it, it's not going to be easy. There's going to be a pain associated with it. He's made it harder. Cursed is the ground for your sake. The circumstances, the people, the obstacles in your life do not make you any less responsible for walking in obedience to God. We talked this morning in our Bible study about the principles that we draw forth from the Word of God. Well, here's one. We're no less responsible to be obedient to God than Adam and Eve were after their transgression and the consequences of that. There are choices that we have made in our life that will absolutely have consequences. That does not change our responsibility to go forth in obedience and do what called us to do, even if what we have formerly done has made it harder. I want you to take the story of Joseph for a moment and We know that Joseph is sold into slavery in Egypt by his brothers at the age of 17. Now, I'm getting a little... I could have positioned this story anywhere within the sermon, perhaps later, just to paint what I want to paint here, is that God already recognizes the obstacles and the things that stand in our way. He already recognizes the thorns and the thistles and the people and the demonic forces, and yet He has called us to something that is so beyond ourselves that we can't do it without Him. And He has not lowered His expectations. I did not see the connection here until really this morning as I was going back over this material, and I find it interesting that after Adam and Eve sin, God does not change His expectations, but actually raises the bar. And so we see in Jesus' ministry, He comes, God's expectations with mankind have not changed. And what does Jesus do when he's on the scene and on earth? Does He lower the bar or does He raise the bar? He raises the bar. He says, I tell you that if you have looked at a woman to lust after her, you have already committed adultery in your heart. He looks and He says, if you have harbored hatred in your heart for your brother without cause, you have already committed murder. He says, the law says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you that I want you to turn the other cheek. And you're like, what are you talking about? The bar gets raised. Both times that we encounter God in this fashion at creation, and when we see the first man come in on the scene, the bar gets raised. And yet, we still have an element of responsibility in how we respond to that. We see Joseph in his life, again, sold in slavery to Egypt by his brothers at the age of 17. Can you imagine how easy it would have been for him to walk in self-pity as a servant of Potiphar and to focus on the weaknesses of his brothers and his captors and on all the things that he did not have? We can think about the things that we don't have, the things that we don't have as a church, the things that we don't have as individuals. But at the end of the day, the question is how are you going to respond? Are you going to respond responsibly? Or are you going to respond like the world responds and like Adam and Eve responded and begin to play the blame game and make yourself a victim? Now, this is important. Think about all the marches and all the riots we see. These are all people that are blaming everyone else for the condition of their life, rather than taking responsibility for the condition of their life and changing themselves. Because God is willing to change them, wants to change them, wants to change us, wants to change you. Joseph was such a man. He did not walk in self-pity. He did not curse God for the position that he was in. Instead, he made the most of where he was, and God exalted him. But even after being exalted, what do we see happens? One of these thorns, one of these thistles comes in the form of Potiphar's wife, and she lies against Joseph, and Joseph is thrown into prison. Well, surely now God has abandoned me, right? Surely now I have the right to wallow in self-pity and give up. What does he do? All of a sudden, he's a leader in the prison. But he's there for 18 years, and the people that he helps don't hold true to their word, and he's forgotten and continues in there for years on, for years. Until God brings to this man's remembrance that Joseph had helped, and finally Joseph is brought out after 18 years and stands before Pharaoh and ends up being second in command over the mightiest nation of the known world at that time. That would not have happened if Joseph had made himself a victim instead of focusing on his God and focusing on the gifts and the abilities that God had given him and putting his hands to work as God had commanded him to do. It wouldn't have happened. He would have rotted in prison, which is what happens to so many people because they complain about their situation they're in rather than seeking God and asking God, God, change me and use me the way that you see fit and let me put my hands to the plow, which is what we've all been called to do. So I said we would look at that word a little bit more. And again, the word responsible, and Michael's done a good job of breaking this down. Anytime something happens in life, we have the opportunity every moment to respond. You're able to respond. The question is how will you respond? God is not holding sinners guiltless of their sin. How much more does He expect of us who have the Holy Spirit living within us? In 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 through 5, we read, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves Him, who begot, also loves Him who is begotten of Him." So anyone who's believed on Jesus, who believes on Him who was begotten, has now been begotten in Him, and we love those that have believed as well. Right? We've all been called to love one another. By this love, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Did you hear that? It's not burdensome to walk in the things that God has called us to. For whatever is born of God, because if we've truly been born of God, we have new spirits and His Spirit has come to abide within us, our temple is fully furnished with the things of God. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. I'm here to tell you there's a lot of Christians that are not overcoming, that have absolutely made themselves victims. They're not living like Joseph, who is a type of Christ. They're not living like Noah in the ark, who is a type of Christ. They're not living like Moses. They're not living in the victory that Christ has given them, as John is going to point out. He says, and this freedom, this liberty, this belief in Christ that overcomes the world, this belief in Christ wherein we receive the Spirit and the things that He's called us to are no longer burdensome. He says, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. What does it mean to overcome the world? Well, part of it means to overcome the self-seeking, self-promoting, self-pitying, self-perverting, self. That self is dead. As an old self, that man's dead. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, there's many directions we could go with this, but just a few things I want to hit on this morning, and these will be brief. It says His commandments are not burdensome. Well, what has He commanded us? We believed on Christ. We stepped into Christ. We have life in Christ. We have victory in Christ. What has He called us to? He's called us to honor and submit to authority. And we immediately say, like Adam and Eve, but Lord, look at this boss you gave me. But Lord, look at this government official you gave me. But Lord, and there's no room for buts. He didn't give us any. He said, honor and submit to authority. Now, I've not always done a good job of this. When I first repented and came to the Lord, almost immediately after the fact, He put a very difficult man in my life, and I began to use that man as an excuse for not walking rightly. But that man is not responsible for my actions and my responses. I'm responsible, able to respond in the manner that God has placed in me to do. But I was choosing to give place to my emotions, my anger, my fear, all the things bound up. And I was, so ultimately I was saying that this man is actually in control and not the Spirit of Jesus Christ. I don't know. I mean, it was terrible. I remember, and I've shared this story before. I was on a team of men who could do their job well, and we got it done every day. But there was a downsizing, and we lost our boss, and they brought this boss up from this other plant, and he did not operate the same way. We could do nothing to please him. I mean, just shouting and screaming. And I remember I worked with one of the most tender, hard-working men I've ever worked with. And I remember one day, remember all these led to my own excuses for why I would respond this way. Because even if a man like this that I work with would respond this way, why shouldn't I? I remember he threw all his tools down and began to walk off cussing. And he was a born-again Christian, but he was so frustrated with our boss that he was done. He'd had enough. He was quitting. And I'm begging him, please, please, Danny, please don't go. What will I do without you? That's it. I've had enough. I'm done. And he leaves, and I'm thinking, oh, my gosh. And our boss, who would go to lunch and get drunk, comes back, and he says, where's Danny? I said, you drove him off. Jason, please, please, call him. Beg him to come back. Tell him I'm sorry I was drunk. Don't let him leave. And I'm like, Danny, please, he's sorry. I don't care. I'm done with this man. So he was from the Marshall Islands, so he had a bit of an accent, which I'm not doing any justice, but he left. Well, thankfully, the next day he showed back up, and I said, what happened? My wife say, I have to work. So I was very, very thankful for his wife at that moment. But I still have to say, I lost my witness in that place because I let my emotions get the best of me instead of letting the Spirit of God lead me and allow me to respond in a manner, because what He's called me to is not grievous. And I had just etched by day in, day out in a burdensome manner until finally, because I'm letting all this build up and not really leaning under the Lord and leading my emotions, one day I just blew up. And here's this man. The worst part of it was, is that during a part of this relationship, he came to me after a Christmas break just crying and said, I recognize the Spirit of Jesus in you, and I want to ask your forgiveness for the way I've treated y'all. I want you to be patient with me as I try to get back on track. And what this did, it only made it harder later when he fell all the way to the bottom again and started acting the same way he had when I first met him. It hurt me because we had become friends. We prayed together. We talked together. And what I let happen was, and there's no excuse for it, this is not only is he now a brother in Christ, not only is he someone who was one of the first experiences I had in God using me to soften someone, but he was older than me, and he was my boss. And so when he fell, I reacted in a way one day when he started acting the same way, and he was, what are you doing? I grabbed this grown man who's older than myself by his shirt, and I pushed him to the ground. And as soon as I did it, he's a Hispanic man, all the Hispanic men that worked on the roof where we worked started hooting and hollering and cheering me on and agging me on to beat him up. Well, I'm already crying because I feel terrible about what just happened. And you can see the look on his face, and there's no taking back what just happened. What was done, and I knew it. And I walked away, and I'm crying, and the guy's like, what's wrong? Get him. And I shut up. What I did wasn't right, and I just kind of ran off into the house and started doing my work because I didn't know what else to do. But it didn't have to get to that point. I had let that build up, not seeking the Lord the way that I should, not walking in the Spirit of the Lord the way that I should. It's just like a man committing adultery. It typically doesn't happen overnight. It's a built-up process of little acts of disobedience, letting that thought dwell and letting that thought dwell, or looking at this or flirting with this woman until all of a sudden you think, how did I get into this situation, right? When we're to die daily to self. Every day I wake up and I say, that old man's dead, and I'm walking in the new man. That's every day. But you don't know our government. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could speak to that, could they not? They had a government that, think about this, they, along with Daniel, had served with due diligence and honor under King Nebuchadnezzar. They had only helped to continue to establish his empire. These are men that had been exalted to the highest rank because of the wisdom that God had given them. And despite what they had done, so they have the opportunity. Nebuchadnezzar imposes this unjust law about you need to bow down to this idol, and if you don't, you're going to get thrown in the furnace. Does that not give them excuse to shake their fists and say, we've served you? But what did they do? They didn't do that. And they get thrown in the furnace. But what does God do? He protects them. We can come up with a million excuses to act and behave in a way that is not honoring to God, but at the end of the day, God does not honor our excuses. Stop worrying and start praying. Let God make you someone others can look to as an example of godly leadership. Be the leader and influence in others' lives that you would love to have in your own. Stop making excuses for rebellion and just start being the man or woman that you would like to be operating underneath. Briefly, I just want to touch on, God has told husbands to love their wives and wives to honor your husbands. And I know we're not going, you could go deeper with each one of these. I'm just touching on them. And you could say again, but you don't know my wife. But you don't know my husband. You don't know how difficult they are. You don't know how difficult you are. I thought it really funny last night. Michael and I were hanging out with our future employer. Lord, help me pass that test, right? And he said something interesting. We were talking about husbands and wives and how often it is that husbands and wives in the courting or dating process, we think to ourselves, the husband thinks, I've got a good woman and I don't want her to ever change. And the wife to be always thinks, I've got a man that I'm going to be able to change and he'll get better. And both of them make liars of each other because they get in the relationship and the husband absolutely does not change and the wife absolutely changes and becomes everything she was not while they were dating, and both feel very, very deceived. And so they begin to justify their actions towards the other. You just don't know how difficult this woman is. Stop worrying about how difficult they are and allow God to change you. If you're ever called to counsel someone in marriage or any type of relationship situation, if both parties are not coming to you for counseling, guess who the only one that you can affect change in? The one that's seeking counsel. But often they're not going to want that. They're going to say, yes, but you don't understand about her. And you say, it doesn't matter about her. The only person that we can change right now, if you're willing to do it, is you. Right? We've told the story of the woman whose husband was not a believer and she was. And her husband told her, if you go to this service one more time, I'm locking you out. And Steve has shared this story. And she felt convicted. It was a conviction that she needed to be obedient to the Lord. She went to Sunday service, came home. It's cold. She's locked out. She slept on the porch. And you say, I would never. That's degrading. That's humiliating. What are you living for? You living for the approval of your neighbors that are concerned about what it looks like? Or are you living under the King who says, I still love you? We are meant to walk into situations and absolutely, and I don't want to sound cliche because there's a modern song out right now, but to change the atmosphere. The atmosphere is not meant to change us. We're meant to walk into a room and be agents of change because of the Spirit of the living God that's within us. And stop making excuses for why we act the way we act. Well, you don't understand how Katie treats me. She's so demanding. Gird up thy loins, young man. Stop trying to change each other. Let God change you. Let me tell you what will happen. If the relationship's really that bad, that spouse that you just are at the point of pulling your hair out with will either run. And if it's really that detrimental, it's a good thing that they left, right? Or two, which is what we hope will happen, more likely, it will affect your spouse for the better when they see positive change in you, when you just continue walking before the Lord and loving, despite if there's reciprocation on their end or not. Christ loved us while we were yet sinners. He didn't wait till we started acting right. He did it while we were still being ugly. He's on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I just want to take this moment. Steve, I listened to your sermon again. It was so good. And as I think about it, I think about our constant choice of either choosing Barabbas or choosing Jesus. There Jesus is on the cross. Again, as Steve made mention in his sermon from last week, this is the same crowd that just a few days before had held him as king and laid the leaves on the ground for him to come across. And now they're hollering out, crucify him. How are you going to respond moment by moment, day by day? You have the spirit of victory within you to always respond correctly. Scriptures say, and I say this because we've got a church full of children, and y'all know that when a preacher's preaching and he says, you, that doesn't mean he doesn't recognize it in himself. It's assumed that because he's preaching on the subject that he recognizes his own need, okay? So just always take that, but they want to make it personal, so it's you. If I say you, it's not because I don't think it applies to me, and you're saying, yeah, because I can see you thinking, I've seen his kids. Hey, I know. The scriptures say, parents, train your children. But you don't know my child. He is the Antichrist incarnate. I don't know where he came from. God didn't... I have looked. I don't see loopholes. It says, train your child. Discipline your child. But you don't know William. He gets it from his Papa Landry. It's something in his genes. Have you talked to Robbie?
Listen, all I know is Ann Sullivan worked for one Helen Keller who was both blind and deaf. How do you train a child like that and step out victorious? She did. I tell you how you do it. You seek God, and if it's really that difficult, my problem with so many parents that come to me, well, you just don't know. We've tried. If you really sit down and spent a day with them, they are not doing the things they say they're doing, and they're at least not doing them consistently if they are doing them. And they're not on their knees before God saying, God, help me, give me wisdom. We will spend and exert so much energy to do so many things that we want to succeed at, but there's things God has called us to, and we kind of throw our hands up like, you just don't know. No, God does know. He didn't ask you to do something that He didn't equip you to do. The question is are we seeking Him to do it? Because He says, if you ask, I will give it. You need wisdom for that child? Because how many of you... our children are different, aren't they? I think what I did with Mackenzie ought to work exactly the same way with Abby, and then I realized Abby is different than Mackenzie. And so there are some different approaches. So I'm back to having to seek God. God forbid that I should have to spend time with the Lord and ask Him what I ought to do. There's no excuses. But you don't know. Stop making excuses as though no one has ever had a child like yours. Start praying, be proactive, be humble, and seek help. If that's you, if that... The last one I just want to look at is the church, as we've read in 1 John, has been called to love one another. And we say, but you don't know these people. And I say, God knows these people. I say, as we've already said, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they do. Christ knows these people, and He died for these people. My church doesn't do this. My church doesn't do that. My church, this church, that church. What has God called you to do that would affect change in your church for the positive? You know, when I read in Ephesians, Paul writing about apostles and prophets and teachers and pastors and evangelists, their job was to help equip the saints for the work of the ministry. It wasn't to do the work themselves. It's because if we're not all working, the church is not going to be what it was meant to be. And I assure you, there is no fairy tale land where you could go in a church building and find a perfect group of people meeting in that building. You go to any church fellowship long enough and spend time around people, you know what you're going to find? Problems. There's no excuses. I don't have excuses. You don't have excuses. I have to ask myself, who am I in Christ? Am I doing what He has asked me to do? It's like worship on a Sunday morning. If why won't everyone else just worship? Don't worry about everybody else. You worship. And let that be contagious. Be obedient. God tells you to jump, jump. You say, yeah, but no one else is jumping. Jump. And maybe everyone else will start jumping because it'll produce something in everyone else. You've been called to love one another. In closing, I just want you to recognize that when we talk about these things, and again, we could go a lot of different directions with this, you are responsible. You are able to respond correctly in your actions. And all the things that we've talked about, you are not demon-possessed. There are those that are demon-possessed that they cannot control their bodies. They get thrown in fires. They tear off chains. They tear themselves. They cut themselves. That is not you. You are of a sound mind. A victorious mind. A victorious life. You are Holy Spirit filled. You can't behave badly and say that that's just the way you are. It's not just the way you are. You have a new nature. There's no excuses. You are responsible for your emotions. Your emotions are not a runaway train. You are able to lead them in truth. Don't go around declaring how mad everyone or everything makes you. Your emotions are not to be governed by something outside of your control. They're to be governed by the truth of God's Word. You see your emotions getting away, you rein them in with the truth of God's Word. You have that authority. You are responsible for your words, and your words affect both your actions and your emotions. We've talked here over and over about the importance of your words. Your words, and this is it, I just said, you know, don't stop speaking things that aren't true. You know what happens with those things? They become self-fulfilling prophecies. You talk about how mad you are and how terrible that person is often enough, guess what? That's how all your emotions, all your actions are going to reflect what you're speaking. Now, I know people get carried away with talking about prophetic speaking things forth, but the reason that there are ministers out there speaking things forth is because there's a truth to that. What you speak will absolutely manifest itself as self-fulfilling prophecy. If you're speaking truth, that's what's going to take effect in your life. If you're speaking lies, that's what's going to take effect in your life. If you keep saying, I can't do this, you won't be able to do it. If God has called you to a task and you say, but I'm not able, you're not going to be able. But if you say God is able and He's going to equip me to do it, guess what's going to happen? There's a boldness and a confidence that's going to rise up. And it's not a false confidence. Reality is reality. Here's reality. I ain't never done this before. I've never set my hand to this kind of task. But if God has called me to it and I keep speaking what He said, it's going to happen. But if you keep saying in that old man, I'm just not able, never been able, never could, never should, never would, that's exactly what's going to happen. And it's different for each one of us. And we talked a lot about this morning in our study. For someone, that might be God is calling you to some high-end position in a company, and it's a major thing, and you're thinking, Lord, I've never, but I'm trusting You. But it doesn't mean it takes any less faith or trust for the guy who's stepping out for his first time, and he says, Lord, I'm scared of even trying to operate this machine at work that would be a promotion to just push these buttons. I'm scared I'm going to screw it up. It's not less or more faith. It's being at the point in your journey in relationship with Jesus where you are and trusting Him and what He's calling you to do. And speaking the things that He's called you to speak and not speaking the thing. That woman, stop saying that woman. That man, that boss. Say, Lord, change me. Let me speak right things. Let me walk into a room and affect change. If Christ is in you, let me back up just a little bit before I close this. I remember a young guy, it was an older man. His name was Dick Landers. And if he ever listened to this, forgive me for using you as an example, but if he ends up being born again, he'll forgive me. If he's not, he may be offended by it. But he was one of the hardest men I've ever met. And I had earned his respect just because of the work ethic and the things that I was doing there because of Christ. And so he would allow me to speak to him about things that really he wasn't comfortable about, because I talked to him about the Lord. I remember he's cussing, and I had talked to him about using profanity and things. He said, Jason, I used to not be this way. But then I went to the military, and man, they just talk in such a way. And I told him, I said, you know, Dick, I said, I tell you, they couldn't bring out of you what wasn't already in you. When you squeeze somebody, what's in gets brought out. I said, I've been working with you for a couple years now, and y'all cuss like sailors. It hadn't made me start cussing. I said, and that's no self-promotion. That's because of what Christ has done in me. If Christ is in you, they're not meant to change you. You're meant to change them. There's no excuses. Christ has overcome the world. And if we're in Him, guess what? We have overcome the world. Well, you're not going to overcome them out there if you're not walking in victory in your house, in your church, and right at home. It's got to start with you. This whole message is about you. You being in victory. You seeking the Lord. You allowing God to change you. Last sentences. You are not victims of circumstance. You have been called of God to this time and place. You are victorious in Christ Jesus. Paul actually says you are more than conquerors. More than, not less than, not equal to, more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. You are the body of Jesus Christ on this earth, and you should act like it. You are to change the atmosphere of a place simply because you are in it and Christ is in you. There is one person you can always change with the help of God, and that one person is you. And we need to be thinking about and praying about one another. We need to be praying about our attitudes, our thoughts, our words, our actions. We need to be praying about the people that are in that prison, the ones throwing fecal matter. And you know there's someone there that knows Christ, and they can be a voice of reason. And we need to pray for them, because don't think that it wouldn't be intimidating to stand up and speak truth. It is intimidating. But that's where the Spirit of Christ wells up in us, just like Paul says, and He gives us boldness. And He can give them boldness, and they need boldness. Just as you're going to need boldness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for this morning, Lord. We thank You for this time together. And I just pray, Lord, that Your people would not make themselves victims, Father, but that we would take responsibility for the things that You've done in us, Lord. We wouldn't make excuses. We wouldn't play the blame game, Lord. We would walk in obedience to the things that You've called us to. I bless You over this people. I bless You over their fellowship. I thank You, Lord, for them. In Jesus' name, amen.